Amen. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I appreciate so very much the opportunity to stand before you. Appreciate Pastor. Love him very much. And I'm grateful for the influence he's had in my life and the life of my family. I certainly take it as an honor for the opportunity that we have to share God's Word. And I'm grateful for God's Word, aren't you? I'm grateful that every time we open it, God wants to speak to our hearts. And I'm grateful for this text and what God has to say. Of course, when we're looking at 1 Chronicles, we're studying another account, really, of David reigning as king of Israel. And there's so much here. Of course, some of the names, and there's a lot of details given in the first few chapters. And then really from chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, for several chapters, including where we're at in our text, we see that David is busying himself with bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he's setting up an appropriate place, doing it in the right way. And the Bible chronicles that. And then we come to chapter 17 as David is sitting in his house and he has a special desire that God puts on him, or that he has to do something meaningful for God. And notice what the Bible has to say about that. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, notice what the Bible says, if you would please, beginning in verse 1. The text says, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.' It came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me an house of cedars?'" Notice, if you would please, what the Bible says in verse 4. As God responds to David, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord," note this please, "thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. I hope you have your hearts open this morning. I want to speak for just a few minutes on this subject: what to do when God says no. When God says no. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to turn our attention to your word again. And we pray, as always, that you would speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what your spirit wants to speak to this church about. And we'll thank you and praise you, for you alone are worthy of it. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked God for something? Prayed. Have you ever wanted something from God or desired to do something for God? You ever prayed and prayed only to get seemingly no answer from God? Well, if that's true, if you said yes to any of those things, I want to encourage you today. You're in good company. Here is David, king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And he had a specific desire, in this case, to do something big for God. And yet, as he shares that heart's desire that he has with Nathan, the prophet, Nathan initially tells him yes, as we'll see in just a minute. But then God has an answer for David, and that answer is very simply, no. "Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." You know, sometimes that's hard to imagine. We think, and we many times have the idea that God is here just to meet our every need, and he'll meet every need, but he's here to fulfill every desire that we have. If you watch Christian television, sometimes you'll see other people talk about naming it and claiming it and those kind of things. And if you, you know, give them a certain amount of money, they'll send you something that'll help your prayers get through or get God to rubber stamp whatever you're trying to do. There are some people who believe that if they attend church or they give a certain amount of money, that God will bless their business enterprises or whatnot. The truth is, folks, God has a plan and God has a desire and God has a will. What we need to do and be reminded of many times is that God sometimes is telling us no to bring our desires in line with his. When God tells us no, here's the question that I want us to think about, and we'll get there in a moment. But what are you going to do? How would David respond when God tells him no? Well, let's look at the text and we'll learn a couple things. I want you to notice, first of all, we see in the text David's desire. In verse 1, the text says, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.'" Now, as I've mentioned in the previous chapters to this, David has worked very hard to get the ark of the covenant back to Jerusalem, to get it to Jerusalem. He's prepared a place. He set up the tabernacle. He's had the right people as leading as priests in that place. He's had the right sacrifices, and he's made a lot of sacrifices. And as the feast is over, and you can see that at the very last verse of chapter 16, that all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. The special dedication is over. The Ark of the Covenant is now in the town where he lives, and he's excited about that. That he's sitting in his house, and he's realizing, as he looks around, he's dwelling in a beautiful house. A house that's made with cedar, no doubt very little expense spared. But his mind is thinking about God. His mind is thinking about the services that they've just had, about the tabernacle that he has just had built. He's thinking about God and God's house as he's dwelling in his house. Boy, that reminds me of something, folks. We all ought to have our hearts turned toward God. We should have that same spirit that David had, even as he's dwelling in his house. Sometimes we relegate God's house and our thinking of God's house to just on the Lord's day. David, however, after the service is over, after the dedication is over, he's sitting in his house, but his heart is still on that place, on God's house. And he says, look, I dwell in a house of cedars. It doesn't seem at all right that God's house is really a house of curtains. And as he's sharing that with God's man, Nathan, the prophet, Nathan says, there's a confirmation here. He says in verse 2, Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. The desire that you have is a good one. As far as Nathan could see, God had his hand of blessing on David and on David's life. He said, if that's your desire, God's with you. Must be a good thing. But we see then, as David, no doubt, thrilled, happy, he's thinking about that. The Bible says overnight something's changed. We see not only David's desire, but secondly in the text, we note God's decision. Verse 3, the Bible says, and it came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. We see that even though David had a tremendous desire, and by the way, it was a desire for something good, something to glorify God. It was a good desire that he had. God's answer to him was no. Even Nathan, the man of God, said, well, God must be in this. That's a good thing. But God said, no. Tomorrow, when it happens, when you wake up, tell my servant David, thou shalt not build me an house. And here's a question to all of us, why? Why would God say, why would God tell him no? Why would God not allow David to build this house that was for his glory, to glorify God? Well, God actually is going to tell him. We don't always know the answer why, but God in this case is going to tell David why. And we're going to see that God's decision was based on a couple of things. I want you to note them, please. God's decision was, first of all, based on his past performance. God's past performance, that is. The Bible says in verse 5, for I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me an house of cedars? First of all, as David no doubt is wondering why he's not going to be allowed to build God's house, God tells him, just think about my people's history. Where have I ever asked for some house of cedars? God had been content as his people were wandering through the wilderness, as he even leads them into the promised land, as they're conquering the land that God has given them, and all these judges are delivering his people. He's saying, all these servants that I've had, where have I ever asked one of them to build me a house? I could have asked any of them, but I didn't. God is establishing and reminding David of the people's history, that he's always dwelt there. Then we also see he's also going to remind God, or God's reminding David about what he's done for David personally. Notice verse 7. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto David, or my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. He's reminding David about how far God has brought him. How far God has brought him, all the way from the sheep to the palace, all the way from watching and from guarding sheep to now watching and helping and leading God's very people, his chosen people. Remember what I've done for you, David. Remember how far I've brought you. Then notice verse 8. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. Saying, my presence is with you. Not only have I promoted you, but my presence is with you. And then he says, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee. I've protected you. You're here because of my protection, my promotion, my presence, my protection. Not only that, notice verse 8 again, my provision. And I've made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. David, I have literally brought you from a shepherd in the wilderness, now to a palace. You're living in a house of cedars. My protection, my provision, my presence has made it all possible. You see, when God tells us no, we only need to think back about how far God's brought us. Before we get bitter about that, before we get upset about that, we just need to be reminded of what God's done for us in our lives. How far he's brought us. The fact that we even have what we have is only by the grace of Almighty God. So he's recounting not only Israel's history, but David's personal history. So God's decision was based on what he's done for David and for Israel. But then it's also based on what he plans to do, his promised provision. And notice that in verse 9. Also, I will. Notice the future tense now. I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. You see, as we think about the promised provision, the plan that God has for Israel, we're going to note again, it has to do not only with Israel as a whole, but also David personally. In the verses that we just read, we see what God is going to do for David's people, for Israel. There's a promise of permanence. You know, that is such a blessing for Israel to even ponder. Remember, for years they wandered in the wilderness. For years they were in Egyptian bondage. Even though God had promised the promised land to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, you know what they dwelt in? The only land that they ever owned in the promised land, those three great patriarchs, was a burial plot. That's all they ever owned. God had made this promise, but so far they have yet to actually experience it. But now David and the people are living in Israel. They're living in the promised land, all by the grace of God. God is reminding them again that this is a place that's going to be permanently your place. I will ordain a place for my people. I'm going to plant them. They shall dwell in their place. Notice what the text says. And shall be moved no more in verse 9. Moved no more. No more being driven out. This is the place. a place of permanence. Then he mentions in verse 10, he talks about the promise of protection. And you can see that again in the middle part of verse 10. He says, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. I'll take care of them. You know, folks, we deal with, there's a lot of enemies of the cross today. There's a lot of enemies of the church of the living God today. The Bible reminds us in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You know, no matter what the news says, no matter what we see, we recognize that if we take our eyes and lift them to the throne of the universe, that God is still seated firmly on the throne. That He has all power and all options for dealing with His enemies. God is the one who can protect and preserve His people. And that is unchanged. I am the Lord, God reminds us. I change not in Malachi chapter 3. David's people. But then we also see that God is promising to provide David a posterity. And notice verse 10 again. The very end says, furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. He's not talking now about a home. David already has that. God has allowed that to happen. Now he's talking about a lineage, which again, for a king, is an amazing thing. That's something that they wanted. Let me remind you of the person who preceded David on the throne of Israel. That's Saul. Saul also had a son, but guess what? Saul's son is not reigning. So here's David. He's the second king of Israel. You know what he'd like to see? He'd like for the third king of Israel to be one of his kids. That's what kings are interested in. One of the things they're interested in. And notice verse 10. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers. That I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. David's posterity is going to be provided by God. God will provide David a house, and he's going to provide him, specifically in this case, an heir. Both of those things are meaningful to David. But then we see that this posterity is not only going to be provided by God, it's going to be prospered by God. And notice verse 12, he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. I think it's interesting, as I was reading through this passage again, notice in verse 13 that God doesn't even refer to Saul by name. He says, as I took it from him that was before thee. Who's that? That's Saul. In other words, the throne of Israel is in the possession of God for him to give as he pleases. But he's promising here now something to David, that he's going to be prospered, that his son is not just going to be provided, but his son is actually going to be prospered by God. What a blessing. And he tells him that he's going to be prospered in this project. Verse 12 says, he shall build me an house. He shall build me a house. David, your desire is a good one, but it's not going to be you. You cannot do it. But the one coming after you, I'll bless him. He'll be the one to build me a house. What a promise. But then we see his son's going to be prospered, not only in this project, but as a new parent. Guess what that means? Verse 13. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. David, your son, he's going to be my son. What a blessing. It reminds us as parents that our children really belong to God. When I was a pastor, sometimes folks would ask us to dedicate their children. That's a good thing. But really, they're dedicating themselves. You can dedicate your child, but you're dedicating yourself to raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. David here is saying, listen, Lord, he's realizing that God is going to take that child and really adopt him. He's going to be my son. And I'm not going to take my blessing from him as I took it away from Saul. Now think about David, okay, just for a minute. We'll get back into the text in a second. But remember, he wants to build God a house. God said no. But God has all of these things now. He's promising David. Instead of David getting bitter and getting upset, he's being told now what God's plans are. Solomon, we know his son, is not only going to be blessed in the project with a new parent, but also the permanence. Notice verse 12. The second part says, "And I will establish his throne forever." Verse 14, "But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." That's the prospect of permanence. So David's desire was a good one. But we see God's decision. The answer was no. So here's the question for all of us. Again, how many of you have had a desire before? Something you want God to do? Well, sometimes God's decision is no. Maybe it's yes. Maybe it's no. Maybe it's wait, right? You've heard that before. So what should be our response? If God has yet to work in that situation or in that need, what should be our response? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 15. "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord." You know what that means? He went to the tabernacle. He left his house of cedar and he went to the tabernacle. He went to where God was. He got as close as he could, right? This is as close as he was legally allowed as the son of Judah. And he says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." David's determination. And folks, this is where all of us need to understand some things. That what we need to do, while we have a desire, that's a good thing. You bring it to God. God is going to make the decision that is in perfect, that is according to his perfect will. But regardless of what God's decision is, can I tell you something? We all can determine to do what David did in this text. There's at least three things that David determined to do, and I want you to note them, please. First of all, we can, number one, be humble. Verse 13 says, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" You know, David thought about his time as a shepherd. He thought about how far God had brought him. You know what he realized? "I'm not worthy of any of it. Who am I? What is mine house?" Folks, when you have a desire and you're bringing it to God, if God is saying no, or at least he's currently saying no, you know what you can do? You can recognize that God is still God. That he knows what's best, and you can determine by the grace of God that you're going to be humble. That whatever you have is only by the goodness and grace of God anyway. We deserve nothing. What do we deserve for God to do for us? And he's done so very much to bring us all to this point. You can determine, when God says no, you can determine to stay humble. He was humble. Number two, we see clearly in this passage that he was grateful. You can determine to be grateful. Verse 17, "And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And he carries on the same way. "Lord, you've been so good to us. Me as a person." He talks about the nation as a whole, beginning in verse 21. "Lord, you have been good." Folks, I think all of us need to be reminded from time to time that it shouldn't just be on Thanksgiving that we are grateful to God for what He's done in our lives. Count your blessings, the song says. Name them one by one. God help us. David, as he begins to think about all that God's doing, he's grateful for it. Verse 24, he says, "Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee." He was grateful for what God had showed him. He was grateful for what God was determining to do. Be humble. Be grateful. Can I give you a third thought and we'll close? Number three, be faithful. Be humble. Be grateful. And be faithful. If you would turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David is now, he's an old man. By the time we get to 1 Chronicles 29, he's establishing his son on the throne, Solomon. In chapter 28, he calls all the elders together and most of the people. He begins to give them some words of encouragement. Solomon, of course, is young, very young. And David, even though his desire was shut down by God, the answer was no. David still never got it off his heart. It was no to him personally. It wasn't no permanently. It just wasn't for him to do. And so you know what David determined to do? He's still encouraging the people and Solomon with some words. I want you to see them. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I've set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given into the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses with all the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" When God says no, not only can you determine to be humble and grateful, but you can determine to be faithful. Amen. When God says no to him, you know what David said? He didn't go, "Well, guess that's not my problem anymore. Solomon will figure it out. Not that big a deal, right? I'm not allowed to do it. I guess that means more money for me. I guess I've got some time now to take up golf or whatever they did back then. I guess it's somebody else's problem." No, David never got that house off his mind. It was in his heart. In fact, in verse 3, he says, "Because I have set my affection." He loved a house that he would never be able to build. See, how do you know that? Because notice his offering. Verse 4 says 3,000 talents of gold. Do you know how much that would be worth today? $4.2 billion with a B, dollars. Personally. He laid up other things from his conquest. That's in verse 2. This is of his own money. $4.2 billion of gold. 7,000 talents of silver. That's $192 million today. David personally gave almost $4.5 billion to a project, mind you, that he would never see. He would never see it. You know, Solomon, we call it Solomon's Temple, but it was financed in large part by his father, David. He even talks about the silver for the sheetrock. Did you see that? Sheetrock of silver in verse 4. To overlay the walls of the houses with all. That's a nice house. Silver sheetrock. It's amazing. Can I tell you something, folks? When God tells you no, you can still determine to be faithful to Him. He didn't get mad. He didn't get depressed. He didn't wring his hands and go, oh, God won't let me do anything. He said, you know what? I may not be allowed to lay it. I may not be allowed to actually see it. I may not be allowed to actually purchase everything or bring all the wood in and overlay all of it. You know what? I may not be allowed to do that, but I can give a really big offering. That's exactly what he did. You know what? If you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you something? God is saying no to something in your life as well. The modern notion today is that there's many roads and one destination. And God says no to all that. There is only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's not many roads and one destination. There's only one. His name is Christ. There's also not many ways to earn Christ's acceptance. There's only one. It's by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The great news today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that if you'll come to the only Savior, the only way is prescribed, then He'll say yes to you. He'll save you from your sins and take you to heaven. For the vast majority of us that are here today, those who know the Lord Jesus is our personal Savior, then there are going to come times in your Christian life when God is going to tell you no. If God has told, and here in our text, the man after his own heart, no, then you can be sure that you're going to get that response from him occasionally as well. Maybe God has said no currently to some physical healing or physical need that you have in your life. I've had folks in my own life. My uncle was a missionary in the Philippines for over 40 years. Got sick with COVID and he passed away. We prayed for his healing. God took him home. He's healed now. But God said no to what, not the answer we wanted. You know, if God said no to some physical healing in your life, the Apostle Paul knew something about that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he sought the Lord three times. He begged God to take the thorn in the flesh from him three times. And you know what the answer was? My grace is sufficient for thee. I put it plainly, God said no. You've got the thorn. Maybe you have some plan. God's told you, some desire that you have, some place you want to go, or some ministry you want to be involved in, some plan of life you have, something you want, and you're praying to God. Maybe God's saying no to that. The Apostle Paul knew something about that too. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 that he essayed to go into Bithynia with the gospel. You know what the answer to that was? No. He wanted maybe to go to Ephesus. And you know what? God said no to that. You know why? He's about to give him the Macedonian call. The gospel is going to go to Europe. Maybe you have a difficult circumstance that you don't want to have to face. The Lord Jesus knew something about that. The Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed in Matthew chapter 26, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, told him to that prayer, if it's possible, could it be some other way, Lord? Can you forgive sin some other way? The answer was no. The cross is the way. Determine today, folks. David, Paul, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes God says no. When that happens, look at all of those examples I just mentioned. You know what you'll find with all three? You'll find people who stayed humble, who stayed grateful, and who stayed faithful. May God help us.